We've come here to worship God and to hear from Him and to hear what He would say to us from His Word. You know, every missionary is supposed to preach on the Great Commission, aren't they? From Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything or obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's a passage that's very important to us in missions, but that's not the one I'm preaching on. But I should say that this general commission to the Church of Jesus Christ to spread the good news regarding Jesus Christ, that He came and that He gave His life, died and rose again, so that we might, through faith in Him, have eternal life with Him. That this command is so clear, it's so insistent during the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. That you have to close your eyes. You have to plug up your ears to not see it or hear it. While Jesus gave a lot of commands to His disciples during His ministry prior to the crucifixion, after the resurrection, there was only one command that Jesus focused on. And it was the command to go. You can check on this for yourself. Go to the chapters in the end of the four Gospels or the opening verses of the book of Mark and see what Jesus does. And He really only does two things in those post-resurrection appearances. He convinces the disciples that He really has risen from the dead, and He gives them the command to go. Even that famous story of the restoration of Peter that you have there in John chapter 21, that focuses on what Peter is to do. And he is told to feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. It's all ministry and it's all missions. That's what Jesus is focusing on. So if we claim to be Christians, there can be no question that we're involved in the task of evangelism, that we're involved in the task of spreading the gospel. We're involved in missions. The only questions that we have to answer are, what shall we do to advance the gospel in this world? And where shall we do it? Those are questions that never leave us. In my own experience, I've had to make changes from time to time. Back in 1970, Barbara and I were convinced that God had called us to Australia. But by the end of 1980, we were convinced that God was calling us to come back to the United States. And we came to Carlisle, and I was the organizing pastor of that church. And then by the end of 1989, we believed that God was moving us to England. And we've been there for 20 years. We arrived there in January of 1992. And now we're back in the U.S. again. Change in location, change in focus in ministry, there will be. But the involvement in the spread of the gospel is part of every Christian's responsibility always. Now, my experiences of change in ministry direction may be just interesting information for you, but they're no evidence that motivates you or guides you as to what you ought to do as a Christian. Only the Bible has that kind of authority, and so we want to turn to the Scriptures now. And we want to read and think about a point in the Apostle Paul's ministry when he was facing a change in direction. So we're turning then to Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 6, And those verses are printed for you also in the church bulletin. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, what's going on here? Paul is in what is commonly called his second missionary journey. If you have a Bible that has maps in it, you probably have a map that charts the various missionary journeys of Paul. And you can look at that at your leisure. This second missionary journey began shortly after the General Assembly of the church at Jerusalem, what's commonly called the Jerusalem Council, recorded in Acts 15. And Paul and Silas carried the decisions of that council to the churches that were in Asia Minor, the churches that had been established on the first missionary journey. They brought those decisions to them to be obeyed, it says. Now, the record shows that he traveled through Derbe and Lystra. They're mentioned in particular. And the maps you will find usually indicate that he probably went to Antioch in Pisidia, not the Antioch that he left from in Syria, and that he traveled through the area that are called here Phrygia and Galatia. They got to the border of Mysia, and they thought that they were going to swing north into Bithynia. You know where we're talking about, right? You've got a good picture of ancient Roman geography in your mind. If you think about it in terms of, suppose you were doing this kind of work, and you were traveling across Pennsylvania, you went over and you got to the near the western end of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and you were looking at what you were going to do next, and you thought, well, we'll finish this area up towards the Canadian border, and you wanted to head north towards, say, Rochester, New York. You got a rough picture of the relative directions, at least. So Bithynia is up there on the edge of the southern edge of the Black Sea. And it just seemed to make sense. This is the area that's modern-day Turkey. And Paul had already preached in the southern part of that area that's now the tourist beaches of Turkey. And he was thinking to just finish this whole region of the world. But he was not allowed to. We don't know how the Lord stopped him from going there. The commentators sometimes speculate on what might have been used by God to redirect him, keep him from going to Bithynia. But they knew they weren't supposed to go there. And the commentators are just blatantly speculating on what might have been the way God leads. You know, God leads in various ways with different people and at different times. So it's probably a good thing we don't know exactly what God used to direct them. God will use something to direct you as you look to where and how you should serve him. God can use dramatic events. You know, back in the 1920s, if I have the story straight, there was a ship that caught fire in New York Harbor. And on board that ship were all the goods of a Presbyterian missionary that was planning to go to Africa. He was a Bible teacher that was fairly well known. But the loss of all of his goods meant that he had to put off going to the mission field. And in the meantime, he was invited to come and help out with the formation of a Bible college in Columbia, South Carolina. He spent the rest of his life training men and women who became missionaries that have gone all over the world. And my wife and I, both of our daughters and both of our sons-in-law, also went to that school, which is now Columbia International University. Sometimes the Lord says, wait a while. Sometimes the Lord says, I'll show you what to do next if you just slow down. While Paul and his team were waiting to know what the Lord wanted them to do, they went to Troas. Now, Troas was a seaport town. It's a good place for good staging area for whatever the Lord might want them to do or where he might want them to go. And so while they're there in Troas, Paul has a vision. Now, I've never had a vision. I think I'd be terrified if I had a vision, but Paul had this vision. It wasn't the only one he ever had. God sometimes used that method before the scriptures were completed to reveal what he wanted one of his servants to know. In the vision, a man from Macedonia appeared and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, in modern times, we may get someone from another country that might be a fellow believer who contacts us and says, come and help us. We need to extend the gospel in this country. And we had exactly that kind of experience when in regard to going to England. We were contacted one day by some people in England that said, come and help us. We want to start a new Presbyterian denomination in England. And we went to do that with them. But that's not what was happening here. It was not the case that there was a church already in Macedonia. They needed to go to that country with the church. In commenting on this passage, the very fine old 19th century commentary by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown describes what is happening very well. They write something like this, or Dr. Brown, the writer for this particular section, says, this visional Macedonian revealed himself by what he said, but it was a cry not of conscious desire for the gospel, but of deep need of it and unconscious preparedness to receive it, not only in that region, but we may well say throughout all that Western Empire which Macedonia might be said to represent. Now, there's a bunch of things in there. I'd like to think about some of these because I think David Brown has hit on the things that we need to understand. It was not a conscious desire for the gospel. Missionaries, myself included, often get asked, well, are the people where you're working interested in hearing the gospel? Are they anxious to hear the gospel? Do people in England want to know about God? And the answer is no. People are not looking for the gospel. No matter where you go in the world. The scriptures show that to us. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, verses that are quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 when he's trying to establish the total fallen state of the human race, we're told this by the psalmist. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And do they? He says, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, this is a description of those who deny God. Those who are in the opening verse of Psalm 14 are called fools. There are those who will discuss religion, of course. There are people who love to talk about it, even though they have no interest in the gospel and that the gospel is a completely foreign concept to them. In London, certain areas of London, there are Turkish tea rooms and Turkish tea. I really like Turkish tea. But anyway, that's another issue. I had the privilege of going with a missionary one day who was a missionary to Turkish people, a British guy who could speak Turkish. And we could walk into one of these tea rooms that he could get into a conversation, get talking about religion, talking about the gospel to some degree. But these people weren't really anxious to hear. They were Muslims, perhaps nominal Muslims, but that's what their background was. But they were willing to talk. Unlike the common English person who just ignores any mention of religion. We discovered that any time we tried to speak to most English people about anything religious, a kind of curtain just came down between them and us. And a wall of silence that was only broken if we introduced a new subject. They wouldn't discuss it. There's no conscious desire for the gospel in this plea from the man from Macedonia. There is, however, a revelation to us, a reminder to us of the deep need of the gospel that is all around us. And it's not hard to see the need for the gospel. I know that the secular world wants to think that they're doing a good job and they're getting on just fine, but just the statistics and the news makes it clear that it's not so. In England, we were constantly being told about the increasing prison population and shall they build more prisons or give people early release or what are they going to do about it? There's the number of illegitimate children and unwanted pregnancies that is a problem. And then there's the just out of control drunkenness that occurs, especially with young people, young adults on the weekends. Their goal seems to be just to go out and get absolutely smashed. One of the main issues facing the British police on Friday and Saturday nights is the antisocial behavior of young men and women on the streets of the various towns and cities of the country. And some churches have gotten involved in trying to minister into that situation. A whole organization is developed called Street Pastors. These are men who go out in the middle of the night and try to help people who have gotten themselves so drunk they're just stumbling and falling on the streets. Some of these people are very cold, you know. I look at some girls going out for the evening on a weekend and I think, I don't know how they're going to survive out there. It's getting colder as it gets darker and I'm wearing a coat. And so these street pastors carry blankets and girls often lose their shoes, you know, their high heels. And so they carry these emergency footwear of some kind. They might put them in a taxi to get them home because it's not wise to provide transportation themselves. And so these kinds of problems indicate there's a deep need. We could multiply this kind of thing, and I'm sure you can relate to some of these kinds of things. There's a deep need for the gospel in our world. And yet people don't recognize the need. And though they don't recognize the need, there is an unconscious preparedness to receive the gospel. Believers say they don't want to hear it. They say they're not interested in God. And yet, somehow God is working in the lives of various ones to bring circumstances that will cause them to be willing to hear when the messenger of the gospel comes to them. And then the Holy Spirit, accompanying that testimony to the gospel, opens the eyes of people, opens the spiritual ears, opens their heart to the gospel. And people come to a faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died to save them from their sin. And that's what happens in the examples that follow in this chapter 16 of Acts. You have Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman. You have the slave girl who's demon-possessed. You have the jailer who runs the prison in Philippi. And they all have been prepared by something or another, and they come to faith. We don't have time to look at all those examples, but it does happen. Earlier we asked, who was this man from Macedonia? David Brown in his commentary, I think, put it in, though it's in terms that are kind of the common, we would think of them perhaps almost as quaint terms of the 19th century. He indicates that this man stands for all those who still need the gospel. He writes, This voice cries from heathendom still to the Christian church. And never does the church undertake the work of missions, nor any missionary go forth from it in the right spirit, except in obedience to this cry. Here's the call. You see, this is God's vision to Paul. Do you hear the cry from Macedonia? Do you hear the call from the people of Europe or from Asia or the islands of the Pacific, Africa, Latin America? Do you hear the cry that comes out of the cities of the United States or the people who have come to this country from other places in the world looking for a better life, and yet their only idea of a better life might be material things, when what they really need is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you hear their cry? You see, this is God's message. This isn't just some literal Macedonian. This is a vision from God. This man represents God's heart and God's call to Paul and his team that they go to this place and bring the gospel to them. And we need to hear God calling to us to carry the gospel, whether it's across the street or around the world. And we need to be those who respond to that cry and that call. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear the cry, we read the cry, we know it's there. We know it's the call of Jesus Christ. We know that you desire that men and women would know the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you will make us a part of what you are doing. Simply direct us in where and just how we might be used in your service. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.